Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly brings us the message from Christmas Eve at the House of Blues.
I'll be honest, I love that song. And I think it's really cool what they did, how they changed the words. If you heard of that, that's a Leonard Cohen song, Hallelujah, and put it kind of to a Christmas theme. And I love that song, and it moves me, and I could tell that it moved you as well. But if I might tonight, I'd kind of like to make a confession to you, and hopefully you won't judge me too much because I am a pastor, and I did go to school to be a pastor, and I do actually have a seminary degree. But I hope when I make this admission, it'll kind of, we'll have a bond. And maybe some of you will be bold enough to admit that you had the same question. Because I've listened to that song 1,000 times, and I was listening to it last week, and I had this question. What does hallelujah mean? Oh, come on. None of you have had that question. You liars. Lying in the House of Blues. Can't say lying in church because it ain't church. Lying in the House of Blues. No, I really did. I really did. I'm ashamed to admit it. But I went to seminary. I know they probably taught me what hallelujah meant. But as I was listening to the song last week, I was like, man, I couldn't remember what it meant. Like, here's the word, right? Hallelujah. It has a soft J in the middle of it, if you didn't know that. Yah, hallelujah. But here's what hallelujah means. I actually looked it up, and it was very interesting to me. Because there's a difference between a translation and a transliteration, right? A translation is when you take something from another language and you translate it into English. What we've really done with hallelujah is transliterated, because it's literally two Hebrew words. The first word is halal, which means praise. And then the second word is Yahweh, which means God. And so we basically just kind of smash those together, and it's hallelujah. And what it means is, it means God be praised. Right? And when you say that, when you hear it, it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Because, you know, maybe you've heard somebody before go, hallelujah. And what they meant was, I just won the lottery. No, what they meant was, God be praised. But hallelujah, God be praised. Right? So if you're here tonight and you are a part of church and you get this whole God thing, this whole Jesus thing, hallelujah makes a lot of sense to you. Right? You've probably said that, or you've at least felt that in your heart, especially on Christmas Eve, because of what we're celebrating tomorrow. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus and how Jesus changed everything. And so for you, hallelujah is a common thing in your heart. Even if you don't say the word, like, you get it. It's God be praised. Like your life is all about God being praised. It's about saying, God, you're smarter than me, you're better than me, and I'm going to listen to you. Hallelujah. Now, we are at the House of Blues, and it is Christmas Eve. And because I've been doing this for a while, I know that there are some, if not many of you in the room tonight, who don't attend church regularly. You don't maybe even believe in God a whole lot, but you have some religious background, and it's Christmas Eve, and, you know, you kind of feel like you're supposed to go to church around Christmas time, and you probably check in around Easter as well. We kind of have a word for you. We call you the Creaster crowd, Christmas and Easter crowd, Creaster crowd. But we love you, man. We're so glad that you're here. But you know, you're here tonight, and you're just kind of checking it out, but you don't really believe it. And you felt like you should go to a church, and you felt like you should get to a Christmas Eve service. When you heard there was one at the House of Blues, you're like, okay, if there's anyone that's going to be safe and not churchy, it's going to be at the House of Blues, right? And you came in. The biggest question you had tonight was, will there be booze? That was your, yeah, it was. But so you're here tonight, and you're kind of kicking the tires. And we say this thing, we say hallelujah, we say God be praised. It doesn't even resonate in your heart. You kind of hear that, and you're like, that sounds crazy. Who would say that? You know, and maybe you're here because your spouse has, maybe she's been attending Wellspring, or he's been attending Wellspring for a while, and they've been begging you to come, and you're like, okay, I'll go with the House of Blues, but you've already had the discussion in the car, you've already had it, that this is it, that nothing's changing, I'm not going back with you next week, so don't ask, this is your Christmas present, Merry Christmas, right? And you've already had that discussion. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're somewhere in between, right? You're not ready to say hallelujah. You're not ready to say God be praised. You don't say that with your life. But you also aren't convinced that there's no God. You just don't really know. You're kind of in the middle. You're kind of kicking the tires. You're kind of trying to figure things out. But you're not really sure what you believe about God. And this whole idea of saying hallelujah, you're not sure about that. It just kind of seems weird. And so here's what I want to do tonight. I want to do everything in my power to explain to you why, you know, I'm a pastor, so obviously I believe this, and we're a church, and Wellspring believes this, you know, why we believe that living a life dictated by hallelujah is important. Why we would live a life where we would want every action we take to proclaim God be praised. And if you're here today, and that is just the craziest thing you've ever thought of in your life, man, We are so glad that you're here. And what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our brief time together doing the absolute best I can to convince you tonight that you should change your mind, that you should completely and totally turn your life upside down and begin following Jesus Christ with your life, that you should begin saying hallelujah, not just with your mouth, but with your heart. And full disclosure, when we're done tonight, I am going to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to give you a chance to pray a prayer. Some of you walk in and think, I've never prayed a prayer in my life. You never know. There are a lot of people last service that said that same thing. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to change your mind tonight about what you think about God, what you think about Jesus, and what you think about this very word. Hallelujah. God be praised. And if you've been around Wellspring for a while at all, you know we don't really do things because I want to do them. We don't really make decisions based on what I think, right? I'm a guy just like you, right? I'm just happen to be the guy God said, hey, I want you to be in charge. But we make decisions based on what God thinks. We make decisions based on what God says, and specifically what God says through the people that wrote a book. You probably heard of it. It's called the Bible. Now, we don't do things because the Bible says so, because the Bible's a book. The Bible doesn't say anything, right? What the Bible is, it's a collection of many books written by many men over about 2,000 to 3,000 years, and it all tells one story. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at a passage from one of those books in the New Testament. The Bible's divided into two parts. The Old Testament tells a story of the creation of the world, of Adam and Eve. Maybe you've heard about them. They kind of rebelled against God, kind of got this whole thing started. And then the Old Testament kind of tells a story of God trying to rescue us. And the New Testament picks up with Jesus. And we actually have four biographies of Jesus' life. It's really cool. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and John were very close followers of Jesus, right? Mark was really young when Jesus was around, but we think Mark was really good friends with a guy named Peter, who was very close with Jesus. And Luke was a historian who went out and interviewed a bunch of eyewitnesses to write his account. And tonight we're actually going to look at John's account. John is the fourth biography that we have in the New Testament, and John was one of Jesus' absolute closest and best friends while he was on earth. John was with Jesus almost every single step of his three-year public ministry. John saw everything that happened. Jesus took John everywhere. When Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus went on trial, John was one of the few people who didn't abandon him. And while Jesus was actually being crucified on the cross, when he was standing up there, when he was breathing his last breath, he looks at John and he says, hey, John, man, I'm about to take off. Will you take care of my mother? That's how close they were. Jesus asked this guy to take care of his mom because Jesus knew he was going away. And John did. John did take care of his mom. And about 30 to 40 years after Jesus had died and resurrected and gone back up to heaven, by that point, three of the four biographies had been written. Mark had been written first. Matthew and Luke had then been written. And about 30 to 40 years after, John, we think he'd probably read all those, and he was like, okay, these are great, but there's so many stories we didn't tell yet. And so John decides to write a fourth biography to talk about some of the things the other three left out. And one of the things he talks about is this encounter Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like many of you. He knew about God. He wasn't sure how he felt about Jesus. He was interested in Jesus, but he wasn't sure Jesus was who he said he was. So he decided to check out Jesus at night in a safe place where nobody would know he was there. And so he comes and he begins having a conversation with Jesus. And during this conversation, Jesus says something that I think is so compelling and is so amazing to me. It's one verse, and it's the reason I think tonight you should change your mind about God. And you should begin saying with your mouth and with your heart, hallelujah. God be praised. I know you're sitting there thinking, never going to happen. You never know. You never know. But I'll tell you this, it's not a fancy verse. It's not a verse you've ever heard before. In fact, it is the most famous verse in the New Testament. It's John 3:16. Even if you know anything about the Bible, you've seen a football game, you see somebody sitting in the end zone with a sign, John 3:16. This is why. This is why. And here's what John says in John 3:16. He says this. He says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that is why I think you should turn your life upside down and begin following Jesus. Now, I understand that you're not quite convinced yet. I understand it's not as compelling. So let's walk through this together. Let me show you exactly what it is that Jesus is saying in this verse. All right, he says, first thing he says is, for God loved the world so much. He's telling you, hey, God loves you. The king of the universe, the creator of everything, loves you. Now, if you don't believe in God, you don't really care that God loves you because you don't believe he exists. So let's just throw God out for a second. Let's just talk about what it feels like to be loved. It's pretty great, isn't it? It's pretty fantastic. Being loved, I don't think anybody in life has ever said, you know what, that's enough love. That's enough. You know, I certainly have it. You don't really know who loves you. You know a lot of people like you, but you don't really know who loves you. Like in my life, I am positive my family loves me. That's about it. That's a bit. I hope other people love me. I love other people, but I know my family loves me. And when I come home from work, most days, as soon as that garage door opens, it's like my 9, 7, and 4-year-old, man, it's just like an alarm goes off. And I open that door, and it's like, Dah! And they come running, and they hug me. And I'm not going to lie, it is the best thing ever. Not one time have I ever said, hey, guys, that's enough. That is enough. I've never said that. You know why? Because it feels great to be loved. And what Jesus wants you to know is that the God of the universe loves you. And the next question is, okay, he loves me, but what does that mean? How much does he love me? For God loved the world so much, what? That he gave his one and only Son. See, that's how we actually measure love, right? That's how you know what you love more than something else. If you're willing to give up something for something else, you love that something else more. It's like those of you that love fishing, right? If you love fishing, there are things you're willing to give up to go fishing. I like fishing. I do not love fishing. If someone wants to plan the trip, someone wants to take me and pay for it, I will go because I like fishing. I don't love fishing. Some of you love fishing. Some of you love hunting. And so there are things you sacrifice like sleep and warmth to go sit in the wood and shoot things that you can buy in a store. Somebody else has already shot it and cleaned it, and it's right there for you to eat. But you do it because you love it. Some of you love exercising because you're freaks. But you love it, and so you sacrifice things like, again, warmth and sleep and joints. You sacrifice them so that you can go exercise. So what Jesus is trying to say, hey, we measure everything by what we're willing to give up for something else, right? That's how you know how much you love something. Well, my dad, what Jesus says, my dad loves you so much that he's willing to give his one and only Son. Now, folks, I love all y'all. Some of you I know better than others. I love you a lot. But hear me right now. There's not a person in this room that I would sacrifice my children for. There's just not. I mean, I'll let you borrow them for a while. Especially the youngest. You could take him for like a week. In fact, they don't have school next week. See me after and y'all have fun. But there's not a one of us who would sacrifice our son or our daughter or our closest loved one. And Jesus is saying that's how much the God of the universe loves you, that he was willing to give his one and only Son. Now, the next question has to become, well, why? That's a big sacrifice. That's a lot to give. Why in the world was it necessary for he to give that much? Here's what he says. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave his Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish. Now, why on earth would we perish? See, those of you that know the story, this warms your heart. This makes you say, hallelujah, God be praised. But I know many of you, you're confused. You don't understand why on earth this would have to happen. So let me explain. See, God not only loves us, right? That's not the only attribute there is of God. God is love. I heard somebody say that, maybe seen on a t-shirt, seen on a bumper sticker. You've seen God is love on the person who is cussing you out on the interstate. And you're like, well, God might be love, but you are not. That finger does not mean love, sir. It doesn't. So God is love. But see, there's another attribute of God that really matters here, and it's a fancy word you probably heard. I mean, God is holy, right? And that's just a fancy way of saying he's perfect. Right? He's absolutely pure and blameless. What it really means is that God has never in his life made a mistake. God has never in his life dropped something on his toe and said something he shouldn't have said. God has never once in his life crossed the line. He's never made a mistake ever. Now, that makes him completely different than us, right? Every one of us in this room, we've made mistakes. We've said things we shouldn't say. We've done things we shouldn't done. We've hurt people. We've harmed people. We've told little white lies. We've told big lies. We've stolen. We've cheated. We've done all sorts of things. And the way we know we've done wrong things is because the vast majority of us, when we do those wrong things, we feel bad about those things. And when we do those things to other people, we feel bad that we've hurt other people. And see, the way we know we've hurt other people is because there is a gap in our relationship with that person. When we do something that harms them, our relationship gets broken, which is why we, when we do something wrong to our sibling or to a friend or to our parent or to our spouse, hopefully we go to them and we say, hey, I admit I was wrong. I'm sorry. And we take another step further, right? We try to make amends. We try to fix the brokenness of the relationship. We try to repair the damage. And that's what humans do, right? When we mess up, we hurt somebody, we go and we try to fix it, right? So that's what many of us do with God. Those of us who kind of believe in God, like we know there's a God out there and we know we've done some things he didn't like. And so we think, okay, well, God's mad at me and so I can go fix it. I can go repair the relationship. Some of you are here tonight hoping that by showing up at this place and enduring an hour of church at the House of Blues, you are going to magically fix your relationship with God. That's really what you're thinking right now. But let me explain something with God. It doesn't work that way. Because, see, God's not like us. As I said, God's different. God's holy. God's perfect. So that means not only does God not sin, that means God cannot be around sin. In fact, the only thing God can do with sin and us, sinners, because if we commit sin, which is anything God doesn't want us to do, that makes us sinners. The only thing God can do with sin is destroy it. That is his only response, because he is holy, because he is perfect. And so he must rid the world of what is imperfect, which means he must rid the world of us. See, that's why it says everyone who believes in him will not perish. See, because we're sinners, because we've messed up, and I know everybody hates to talk about sin in church, and I'm sorry. But because we've made mistakes, and we can't fix that relationship with God, it's been broken because he's perfect and we're not. Because of that, we are doomed to a life apart from him on earth and a life apart from him forever. And so God had this dilemma because God had created us to have a relationship with us. He loved us. We rebelled. We messed up. We created the problem. And so the very people he created to love and to be with, he can't because he's got to punish us. He's got to destroy us. And so God had an idea. He said, you know what? I don't have to punish them. I just have to punish somebody for their sin. I just have to punish somebody for their mistakes. And so what he did almost 2,000 years ago was he sent his son to take our place. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is the celebration of God coming to earth in the form of his son, Jesus. And when Jesus was on the earth, get this, he never messed up. He never talked back to his mama. He never picked on his little brothers. He never said a dirty word. He never thought a bad thought. He never once stepped outside of God's plan for his life. And he lived that perfect life for 33 years. Then on a Thursday night, he was having dinner with his friends. And one of his friends betrayed him. And he was arrested. He went through several mockeries of trials where they were lied about and people spit on him and they beat him. The next morning, the beatings continued. He had a crown of thorns forced on his head. by Friday early morning, he was stripped naked, and they put a tree on his back and said, take it. And he carried his own execution instrument to his place of execution, where he was then nailed to a tree, put up between two criminals, and left there to die. And he did at about 3 o'clock. He died. And before he died, as he was struggling for breath, he looked up to the heavens and he said these words, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. And people there thought what was finished with his life, but what was finished with his mission. Because what was finished was the punishment you and I deserved. What was finished was every bit of God's anger and God's wrath that we earned with our mistakes. And he had punished Jesus in our place. God had taken every mistake you ever committed or ever will commit in your entire life and said, I love you so much that I'm going to punish my son in your place. So that anyone who believes in him and has faith in what he's done can have eternal life with me. And Jesus died on that Friday, but he didn't stay dead. See, on Sunday morning, he defeated death. And his resurrection on Sunday morning, his coming back to life, was the first of many resurrections that God had planned for me and for you and for every single one of us who are going to decide to follow God and to trust in what Jesus had done, to trust in the fact that Jesus had come to rescue us. He had come to save us. He had come to set us free from ourselves. I know some of you are sitting here because you were raised in church and you're sitting there thinking, Trey, this is all good and nice and I know this part and this is the night part, but let's get to the next part. Let's get to the part where you tell me how bad I am and how I have to change everything. Because that's what you think is coming, right? Because some of you grew up in churches like that where it was all about, well, Jesus loves you, but we don't. And you got to change all this stuff. But can I just confess something to you? That's not what Jesus says. That's not how God feels. That's just kind of how people feel. And we've kind of messed it up from time to time. Let me show you what Jesus said. Let me show you how Jesus feels about that very issue. Because he says it in the very next verse. Here's what he says. He says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, so many of you have stayed away from God because you're afraid all he wants to do is stand in front of your face and say, told you so. And you think he has this long list of things he wants to hold you accountable for and make you answer for, and that is not what Jesus says. Jesus said he came into the world not to judge it, but to save it. It's like this. You're drowning. Jesus has no interest in yelling at you for drowning. He wants to pull you out of the water. So many of you tonight and me and all of us live our lives in fear that God is mad at us. The message of Christmas is this. God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. God loved you so much that he gave his son so that he could have a relationship with you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much you mean to him. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that I messed it up, I doomed it, God fixed it for me, you know what my response is? Hallelujah. God be praised. That's my response. And my prayer tonight, for many of you, maybe for the very first time, it can become your response as well. Hallelujah. God be praised. You know another way to say that is? Another way to say hallelujah, God be praised, is that God, you're God, and I'm not. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means to live a life that says, you are God, and I'm not. You know best, and I don't. You set the rules, and I don't. And do you know why I say that? Because he sent his son to save me. Because Christmas declares how much God loves us. How many of us were looking for the baby? God saved us before he even asked him to save us. God sent the rescue mission before we even knew we needed to be rescued. So how can the response not be, hallelujah? How can it not be, God be praised? Not when we understand the truth and the message of Christmas. The simple message that love came down to lift us up. Love came down to lift us up, to lift us up out of the lives of discontent and unsatisfaction, to lift us up from the lives of guilt and shame and pain and regret and the lives of constantly trying and constantly hoping that this is the time it's going to work. I just need a little more money. I need a little bigger house. I need a little nicer car. I just need a little prettier girlfriend. Just give me this. Give me this kid. Give me this promotion, and then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be lifted up to where I feel like I belong, and it's never worked. And do you know why? It's because love came down to lift us up. And it's the only thing that can. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us. And he already has. We just have to accept it. And that is why I think tonight, if you are here and you do not believe in God and you do not believe in Jesus, I believe you should change your mind. And I believe you should surrender your life to Jesus tonight. You know why? Because love came down to lift us up. Never in the history of mankind has someone done so much for you and asked so little in return. He gave his life for you, and all he asks is that you live a life of hallelujah, a life of God be praised, a life of you are God and I am not, a life of saying, Jesus, I'll let you lead me. And do you know what happens when you let Jesus lead your life? It just so happens he leads you to the best life possible. So why on earth would you not try it? Why would you not say, you know, that sounds pretty good? See, here's what I know tonight. I know some of you in the room, you've heard that story before. You've heard it, and for some reason tonight, it's clicking, and it hasn't before. For some reason tonight, you're kind of leaning in, and you're nodding along, and you feel yourself getting wrapped up in this moment, and you feel your heart beating faster. You don't really know what to do right now because you've never understood it, but you do right now, and you don't know why. Let me give you a hint. It is not great preaching. It is not great music. It has nothing to do with me or this place. It sure ain't the House of Blues. It's what we call the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself stirring your heart. It's God Himself reaching into your life and saying, I am real. I have come down to rescue you. Accept my hand and let me pull you out of the water. And so what I want to do right now is I want to invite everybody in this room to bow their heads and to close their eyes. And I am going to give you a moment right now to give you an opportunity to take Jesus up on his offer, to accept his gift, and to have your life radically transformed right now. Just simply pray these words in your heart as I pray them out loud. Jesus, I am yours. I accept your gift of forgiveness, and I ask you to lift me up. I admit I have made mistakes. I admit I have turned my back on you. I admit I've done things my own way. And I understand that's broken our relationship. I believe your son Jesus fixed it. And I commit right now to following him for the rest of my life. Jesus, if you were willing to give your life for me, I'm willing to spend my life following you. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you that love came down for me. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, but I want you to know, if you just prayed that prayer, heaven is throwing a party. They're going insane because it means more people have come home. I want to ask you to do two things for me. Number one, I want you to take a little step of faith and be a little public with this. Nobody's looking around except me. But in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I just want you to raise your hand as high as you can get it as a public declaration that, yes, you have prayed that prayer. Yes, you have taken Jesus up on his offer. And you have changed your mind about God tonight. You walked in here not believing in God, but you're not going to walk out that way. It's very simple. Just raise your hand when I count. Ready? One, two, three. Just shoot them up. Shoot them up. Keep them going. Shoot them up. Shoot them up. They are going up everywhere. Amen. Amen. All right, hands down. Everybody look at me. And all God's people said, hallelujah. Wow. Wow. One more thing I want to ask, and then we're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to be dismissed. I have one simple request tonight, man. If you prayed that prayer, if you changed your mind tonight about God, we say welcome home. Welcome to the life you were created to live. And I have one request. In your chair was that thing called a connection card. I am begging you. Complete that card. There's a little box on it that says, I became a Christ follower today. We would be honored if you would complete that card, if you would let us know about your decision so that we can reach out to you and help you. Because this is not the end of a journey. This is the beginning of an entirely new phase of your life. One where you don't have to walk alone. You don't have to be hopeless. One where you can have faith and trust in Jesus and have a support group of people who want to walk with you. So in a moment when we dismiss, if you would just drop that card off at the box, man, it would mean the world to us so that we can celebrate with you at God's garden. We're going to close with a few more songs. But the one we're going to sing right now, for many of you, you know it, and I hope it warms your heart. For those of you who just made your decision tonight, I hope you hear these words and you realize that they are true, that love did come down to set you free. And there is still time tonight. If you are still on the fence, let these words pierce your heart and be transformed from the inside out and change your mind about God. Embrace the truth that love came down to set you free. The only logical response is hallelujah. God be praised.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.